All right, if you have your Bibles, you want to be in Colossians chapter 3 tonight. We're going to consider verses 10 through 14. Some years ago, when my old son Matt was playing basketball for Open Door Christian Academy, they had a game at a school that we had never gone to before. For whatever reason, the church's van was unavailable to transport the team, and so parents had to drive the team. Carol and I had a couple of the kids. One or two other of the parents had other kids. We were given written directions how to find this place, but the directions were not very good. In fact, they were not accurate at all. Now remember, this was happening long before there was GPS, long before there were cell phones. Actually, cell phones may have been in existence then, but if they were, they were those big, bulky things that all you could do on was talk. There was no such thing as Google Maps. No GPS, anything like that.
And men still didn't ask for directions.
And men still didn't ask. No, actually we did. We realized that the directions that we got were not very good. So I decided to stop at a little shopping plaza. And we would get out, hopefully find someone who knew where this church and school was. Carol and I got out, I don't know how many people we asked, but we came up empty. But a couple of the boys that were with us came back. We found somebody. Knows where this is. And their testimony was this. We decided that only Christians would have known where this place is. It was back in the sticks. So we were looking for someone who looked like a Christian.
That's funny.
Right. So, the question was, what does a Christian look like? Well, they said they were dressed really nicely. They look like Christians. Well, I'm thankful for that. But do the clothes that you wear make you a Christian? Or does your Christianity determine the clothes that you wear? We're going to deal tonight with a Christian's outward appearance. In verse 9, Paul had said, chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. In fact, in the previous section here, there were a number of things that we were to put off. And the analogy is a person dressing, or in this case, undressing themselves. As Christians, we do not want to be running around naked. Adam and Eve realized that in the garden after they sinned. I wish our world today would recognize it again. Nudity or semi-nudity is becoming commonplace anymore, and it should not be. And the argument is, well, isn't the body a beautiful thing? And the answer is, yes, it is. That's how God created it. Isn't the mind a cesspool because of sin? And the answer is yes. And whenever anyone is appearing in a way that is causing thoughts from the cesspool, they're as guilty as the person who is thinking the thoughts. We need not to be putting those thoughts in the minds of other people. Maybe that's why we have a lot of the sexual sins today that we're dealing with as a society. But what are we going to put on? Well, verse 10 begins this way. We not only have put off the old man, verse 9, But we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Greek language has two words that are translated by the English word new. The one is neos, meaning new in time. Anything that is neo something is something that is new in time. The other is kainos, something that is new in quality. Both of those words are used here in verse 10, where it says, you have put on the new man, there's the word neos, new in time. Before you came to Christ, you were the old man. Now you are a new person, new in time. You're the same person as far as identity. Character is going to change over a period of time, as we discussed this morning. But you were lost, you are now found. You were a sinner, now you're a saint. That's a new man. But in the middle of the word renewed is the word kainos, a new quality of knowledge. No knowledge of Christ, a new quality of knowledge of Christ. Consequently, our purpose is to exhibit Christ before the world. When they see us, they should see not shirts and pants and dresses and ties and shoes and whatever. They should be seeing an inner quality of Jesus Christ in our living. There are some descriptions of that given here in verse 11. Oh, by the way, remember this guy from the 80s?
I do.
Rainbow Man. Showed up at every sporting event that was nationally televised. Now, question. Was he in the will of God? In looking like that, before you answer, it is not our responsibility to judge. But having said that, is it our responsibility to consider? And there I think we do have a responsibility. Would you find Christ in the outward appearance of this guy? Now, notice there's some qualities that are actually good about him. Is he neat? Is he orderly? Is he exposing himself? No. Nothing wrong with what he's wearing. What about the hairdo? Is that norm? Well, actually, in this day and age, unfortunately, it is. There are some hair colors that I have seen that are not found in nature. He was just ahead of his time. But my question is this. If he came and witnessed to you about the person and work of Jesus Christ, would you be willing to believe what he had to say? Look at the people that are around him. Look at this guy. Completely uninterested in what this guy is doing. These two are laughing up a storm, as is this guy here. I'm wondering if they're thinking this guy's a joke. There are some other ones. This guy here, he's not really interested in something else that's going on. This guy over here is interested probably in the game. By the way, reading the scoreboard there, Baltimore was losing to Seattle 7-1. And it looks like this was at Seattle. Nonetheless, would you be willing to listen to this guy? Would you think of what he was going to say as being credible? I'd be a little concerned. I'm not saying that he was out of the will of God. I'm just saying, is that the best representation of Christ that we can give? Well, what are the qualities? The image of Christ transcends, number one, national distinctions. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. The word Greek there could also be translated Gentile. Whenever the word Greeks is found in Scripture in the New Testament in the plural, it has reference to Gentiles. For the Jewish folk, there were two classifications, Jews and everybody else, Gentiles. That was it. National distinctions. It doesn't matter if you're American, Canadian, Mexican, Australian, African, Chinese. Your national distinction does not impede or accelerate your ability to just declare Christ. There's no national distinctions. He's a God of the world. There are no ceremonial distinctions. Jew or Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision. There are Gentiles that have been circumcised. There are Jews that have not been circumcised. Either way, it's a ceremony of a religious rite or a medical rite. God is not in the ceremonies. I was baptized as a baby. I was. What did it mean? Absolutely nothing. But it was a ceremony. I was baptized after I came to faith. What did it mean? Everything. God can meet people no matter the different types of ceremonies or the ways that they worship Him. Our worship here, I would imagine, is completely different from the worship of Pastor Mo in Africa. Wouldn't you think? And yet God is in both. Thirdly, cultural or intellectual distinctions. Barbarian or Scythian. To the Greeks, anyone who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian. That is, the Greeks were the intellectuals. That's where all the philosophy was. That's where all the eggheads resorted. The Greeks. And if you didn't go along with that kind of esoteric stuff, if you were just a common, ordinary person, you were a barbarian. You didn't really know what was going on. You had no culture, no class. The Scythians were the worst of the worst. The Scythians were literally barbaric people. Do a little research on that. Have you ever watched a gangster movie? That type of thing, or maybe a report of drug cartels and the things that go on there. That's Scythian-like. They were just absolutely horrendous. And yet a Scythian can come to faith in Christ and be saved and be a new man. Then there's economic or social distinctions, bond or free. A slave or a free person. It didn't matter what your economic status was. It didn't matter what your social status was. It didn't matter what your employment status was. Christ could be found in all the cultures of the world, all the economic strata. There were rich people and there were poor people. And Christ could be found in them all. And all of these people coming to faith in Christ could exhibit Him. No excuse for anybody. So how are we to appear to others? Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Election is a doctrine that is complex and too deep to deal with tonight. There are two basic understandings. God has unconditionally chosen people to salvation on whatever purposes he has determined for himself but has not revealed. And then there's conditional election. Usually the idea of foreseen faith. God knew who was going to trust him and chose them to be amongst his elect. Regardless of your position on that or understanding of that, every saved person is elect, chosen of God, and chosen of God for a purpose. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses." You shall be those who show me or show who I am to the world. You are going to be, by the way, the word Christian literally means little Christ. It's the diminutive form. We have been chosen by God to represent him. We are the elect of God. We are the holy ones. We have been set apart, as we dealt with this morning. Hagiadzo, for his service. Life is not to be found in doing what we want to do. Life is to be found in doing the will of God in our lives. We've been holy, and we've been loved with a special love. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. My daughter and granddaughter are coming in from Illinois next week to be with my wife and me for my procedure. When she comes, we're going to let her into our house. Tuesday night, we're actually going to feed her supper. I doubt Wednesday morning, because we have to leave so early, whether she'll get breakfast out of us. But possibly when you come home Thursday or Wednesday evening, you might feed her supper again. Do you know what? We've never done that for anybody else that lives on our street. And yet here's this girl and her daughter from Illinois that we're going to take in like that. Why? Because there's a special love that I have for my daughter and my granddaughter. God has a very special love for you and I. And out of that love, he has showered gifts of grace on us abundantly. We don't say to the world, "Na, na, 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 I got gifts and you don't." But yet we model to the world how good God is. How do we do that? Well, by wearing certain things. Bowels of mercy. The Greek mind thought that such things as mercy and other affections came from the bowels. We would say we love out of our heart. They would say, no, you love out of your bowels. Actually, out of your liver. That was the place. The word mercy in the KJV is not the best translation. It's not the regular word for mercy that's there. It has more of the idea of compassion. How is it that when you see somebody in a distressed state, do you react to them? The normal thing is, okay, here I am, there you are. Parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite go by and they look upon that man. They probably said he deserved what he got. The Samaritan goes by and what? Had compassion on him. We exhibit bowels of mercy when we see people with problems. We exhibit kindness. Giving of something that is not deserved or even necessary. Keep your finger here. Turn back to 2 Samuel. And all right, who moved it? It was in my Bible before when I left home. Well, the story is about, I'm in 1 Samuel. No wonder I can't find it. That does make a difference. 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Heaven's there all the time. Look at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now it's quiz time. Of what line was David? What lineage? What of one of the 12 tribes? He was of Judah. What about Saul? Benjamin. Okay? So they're not related. No physical relationship there, unless you go all the way back to Abraham. Saul was king. Saul just really loved David, didn't he? I mean, he just cared for him and showered him with affection and throwing a spear at him and trying to kill him. Saul is taken out of the picture. David ascends to the throne. What was the common practice when one king came to the throne after a king of a different family? Kill them all. Why? The family can't take revenge. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, so I can get rid of them too, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one by the name of Mephibosheth. Poor boy was lame in both legs. Of what use would he have been to David? What could he have done for David? Nothing other than pray for him. But nothing of physical exertion. Really couldn't do much of anything. What value would Mephibosheth have been? Zilch. And yet David says, "I want to show him kindness." When we see somebody who is in a sad state, do we want to show them kindness? Or do we want to say, "You probably deserve what you're getting"? Okay, third thing. In verse 12, humbleness of mind. What's the saying? "Except for the grace of God, go I." Is that what really comes to our mind first of all when we see somebody who is in a terrible predicament? Or don't we try to exalt ourselves? "Man, I must be better than them. Look at all the good I've done. I don't deserve that." And except for the grace of God, we would. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. As the saying goes, meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. It's affecting power for the use of good. And then there's the term long-suffering, macrothumia. Macro, the opposite of micro. Micro is tiny, macro is large. And thumia, from which we get thermal. Mike Lang used to be the announcer for the Pittsburgh Penguins. Whenever the opposition would put on an offensive flurry and the puck would remain in Pittsburgh's defensive zone for a significant period of time, when finally someone would shoot the puck out, he would say, "That takes the
heat out of the kitchen.
Heat out of a hot kitchen." The person who is long-suffering stays in the kitchen and takes the heat. Well, then by doing these things, there's two things that are here. Forbearing one another. The word forbearing is literally a word which means to raise up. Here is a person who is down. How do we enact long-suffering and meekness and humbleness of mind and kindness and vows of mercy? We lift them up and restore them to the graces of God. And secondly, by forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Ooh, that's tough. How many sins did Jesus forgive you of? All of them. Big ones? Little ones? And anything in between. What did he mean by forgiveness? Well, what does the scripture say? As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's immeasurable. You keep going east and you can keep going east. You go west and you can keep going west. You can go north, but you'll finally find a spot where all of a sudden you're going south. You can measure that. You can't measure east from the west. He has put our sins behind something. Behind his back. Have you ever seen your back? Without a mirror.
Not too often.
Every time I turn around, it moves. And that's where my sins are in relationship to Christ. Behind his back. They are buried in the depths of the sea. There are depths of the sea that are so deep that nothing can go there. And so dark that there's no light there. Yep. Anything that goes down there is crushed. Forgiving, even as Christ forgave you. That's tough. But an attitude like that really exemplifies Christ. Well, wait a minute. Where do I find the impetus to do that? Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of better perfection. For God so loved the world. It wasn't that God so needed the world. It's not for God so wanted the world. It's not God so had to have the world. God so loved the world. That caused him to be long-suffering toward us. That caused him to be meek in the regulation of his power to destroy us. That caused Jesus to humble himself and become obedient as a servant. That exhibited the kindness of God in the bowels of mercy. And that's how we portray Christ to the world. When they see those things, as we dress ourselves, they will see Christ. They will see that new man who has been renewed in the knowledge of Christ. And I guarantee you, no matter whether you have a t-shirt on or what's the kind of shirt, dress shirt, whether you have a dress on or casual wear, when you have these things on, people will see Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to look our part. Not just in the clothes we wear, but in the way we manifest Christ. Help us daily as we get dressed each morning to think of these attributes. And as we're putting on our clothes, may we put them on as well. And then as we go out into the world, may people not look at us, but looking at us, see Christ and want to come to know Him as their Lord and Savior as well. To that end, we pray in His name for your glory. Amen. Have a good week.